Very good morning, or should I say good afternoon to you guys. It's always a privilege, you know, to come and share God's word with you. But maybe let me give thanks for something. You know, I've been preaching in Coos for at least a dozen times, but yesterday's service was the happiest I've ever been preaching from the pulpit. You want to know why? Because the senior pastor wasn't around. You see, unlike you, if you are on this side of the pulpit, this is a scene that I often see, and it can put a preacher like me under pressure. You know, I'll be preaching here, and senior pastor will be down there, he'll be reading and stuff. And when I think I preach something off theologically, this is what he does. And if I persist, it gets worse. He does this. And on more than one or two occasions, when I say something that I thought was off, he started typing in his laptop. So yesterday he wasn't around, and it was really great. Today he's here, so... Well, no, I'm just kidding, right? We love this man, okay? But it's still stressful, right? Anyway. Now, okay, jokes aside, you know what? Let's pray. Let's pray, all right? We've got a good sermon to preach today. Come, let's pray. Father, calm our hearts down, Lord. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to your sight. My Lord, my Rock, my Redeemer. Father, I pray for each and every man and woman who's in this hall. This morning, this afternoon, Lord, give us a heart of flesh. Good soil, Lord, that your word can take root in and grow and bring life to us and our community and our church. This I pray in Jesus' name, and all people say, Amen. All right. Now this morning, I do not have a base text to refer to, but instead, I'll be referring to various portions of scriptures. So I hope you have your Bible and you have your finger ready to turn to different scriptures along with me throughout this sermon. My topic for the day revolves around the theme of investment. And I'm going to share with us on how we can invest in a particular commodity. This commodity is more precious than gold or equities, because you can't loan it, you can't produce it, nor can you harvest it. And I can almost guarantee you guys that if you approach this commodity correctly, with the right understanding, and you use it sensibly and invest it wisely with the right instruments, it's going to potentially change your life for the better. It is going to produce positive results, you great profits, and in all probability, make your life better, physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. And the great news that I want to share with you today is that this commodity is given to every one of us in this hall. When it comes to the dispersion of this commodity, God practiced no partiality. He makes this commodity available in equal amount to each and every one of us here, regardless of our age, whether you are young or old, regardless of our gender, whether we be man or woman, regardless of our social status. Every man born under heaven is given a fair share, an equal share. Can you guess what this commodity is already? Yep, I guess you already knew, because we've just spent 3 minutes of that investing into what I was saying. And so I've entitled today's sermon, The Brevity of Life. And it is my desire to preach this sermon against the backdrop of the chosen title, on the foundation of how our life is fragile and fleeting. You know, and I've already decided that I'll ask two questions today throughout this sermon. The first one is at the beginning, which I'm about to do, and the second one when I conclude the sermon. And for the first question, it's going to be sort of like a competition, all right? I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to get me the answer as fast as possible. And for this, I'm going to allow you to use your mobile devices. You know, with the advancement of information technology, you know, we can probably find any information or answers that we want. So later, when I give you the question, the first one that shouts out the answer, get a prize from me. Cool? Cool? Alright, and this is the question. Alright, get ready. The question is, how many more hours of your life do you have left? Anyone? No one? No one have the answer to that in this whole auditorium? But of course not. We don't have the answer. Because we do not know. We do not know because we are not in control. You know, the human race have come a long way. We have invented a lot of stuff. We can find cures for diseases. We can travel to the moon. But when it comes to our life, the time that we have left, and how our life will end, we are simply powerless and helpless to that question. That is the brevity of life. Life is fragile. It is fleeting. No one has a way around it. No one is in control except the creator of life and the giver of time. And that is God and God alone, bar none. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 103, the days of man are like grass. He grows like a flower of the field. When the wind blows over it, it is gone. Its place will remember it no more. Our existence of life, measured against the vastness of the universe, are described as a mere plant in the field, which existence can be easily extinguished by a gentle wind, whereby it will be rubbed out and remembered no longer. Thousands and millions of lives have traveled down that path, and thousands and millions will continue down that path long after you and I are done. Our lives are described by Apostle James as but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In some translation, like a morning dew that dries up as quickly as the sun rises and shines. Listen to how David describes his life on this earth before the Lord Almighty. He said, "For we are strangers before you and sojourners as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." My friends, we may think that we are the start. We may think that we are the smart ones. We may think that we are rich. We may think that we are influential. But I'm sorry, I got news for you today. We are just a mist. Here and gone tomorrow. But sadly, the brevity of life is sadly lost on men until much later in their lives, when their sense of immortality slowly diminishes as they age and as their body decays. It only dawns upon us when our time is running out. You know, my job as a pastor, which I treat as a portfolio and not a title, is a very privileged one, because I get to journey with different groups of people. But not just journeying with them, I learn from them. I had the privilege of journeying with people with newborn in the families. I've journeyed with people who are young couples as they get married. I journey with them through their marriage life, and I learn from them as well. I journey with parents, you know, on how to parent their children. But one of the most humbling experiences and the privilege of which I can learn are from people who are nearing the end of their lives. People who are on their deathbed. Because death, or the imminence of death, when a man comes face to face with his mortality, is a sombering experience. Death is like a knife that cuts through the gang of our lives. Death has the ability to bring about clarity which was previously shrouded by lies. Death brings out from man a deep sense of honesty, because the man knows that he do not have a lot more time to be honest. And death makes many a man utter the word, the phrase, "If only I could. If only I could do it again." And it is at the deathbed when the priorities of a man crystallize, shown through the form of family, forgotten dreams, and their spiritual walk with the Lord. And it is at the deathbed that I realize when a man do not mention any longer the names of the light passions that so occupy his time and mine when he was living, like worldly possession, through the form of a bigger car, a bigger house, or a bigger portfolio. I've never met a man who regrets not spending more time on social media. Can you give me my iPad so that I can go on Facebook? Can you give me my Instagram? I have not met a man whose last request was for some form of entertainment. Can I watch that movie? Can I listen to that song? Can I play one last round of that game? Isn't that an irony? You see, the irony is that we know about the brevity of life. And we try to find ways to get ourselves more time. We spend a lot of resources into R&D to make our computer faster so that we don't waste another nanosecond more to wait for something. We spend money to invent batteries that will last longer so that we will not waste time to charge our batteries so that we have more time. We outsource the everyday tasks that we used to do on our own to people so that we can buy more time. I used to wash cars with my father. My father will bring me down, we'll wash the cars and spend a few hours doing that. We don't do that anymore. Why waste time on washing your cars? Drive to the petrol kiosk and get it done. We don't assemble our own furniture anymore. If someone can get it done with a price, pay it off so I have more time. We don't spend time to try to fix things, to repair things. Just get rid of it, get a new one. We don't have time for that. We don't cook anymore, most of us. Where do I find the time to go to the market? In fact, you know what? We don't even buy our own food anymore, right? Food Panda does that for us. Soon we're going to pay someone to just come and feed us so that we get more time, right? So we want more time. And it's an irony that we buy more time and save more time and then to waste it on things that is meaningless. And I think it is so important for us as believers in Christ to learn what Moses learned when he realized the brevity of time, and he prayed to God and he says, "Oh Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." And like the writer of Proverbs saying, "Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." So it is against this backdrop of the brevity of life that I share with you and submit to you some of my thoughts, which I glean from my own reading and reflection on how we should view time and approach time. Are you guys okay? Give me a smile. All right, you guys look very stern. Just relax, right? Nothing's wrong. We're just dying, that's all, right? All right, the first thing, what we have to do to approach time is this: spend your time wisely. Very simple, spend your time wisely. You know, one of the things that I used to do with my mentees, or when I enter into a co-mentoring relationship with people, is this. I give them a piece of paper at the very first meeting, and I tell them this: write down two columns. The first column, this is what you're going to do. You're going to put down your responsibilities in life. Second, put down your values. And then third, put down your aspirations, your dreams, what you want to achieve over a long period of time. Write it as much as you can in descending order from the most important on top. Follow down the list. And after they are done, I tell them on the right column, this is what you're going to do. All right? You're going to write down how you spend your time over a month and be as detailed as possible. Now, why do I do that? First, for three reasons. The first reason is this: how the person spends the time will tell me whether he's responsible in his responsibility. And the second is this: how a person spends his time into planning or working towards his aspiration will tell me if he will achieve that. Because to me, an aspiration without a timeline or a plan is a daydream. Third, and most importantly, why I get the mentee to do that is this: so that I know them for who they really are. Because I've come to learn that the most accurate way of telling who a person is not by what he say. Oh, my value is this. Oh, my responsibility is this. Oh, my dreams is this. I found that that's not accurate. If you want to know how a person is really are or am, look at how he spend his time. By how you spend your time, I will know your character, your responsibilities, your values, your dreams. I'll know everything about you just by the time, where you spend your time. And sometimes, to be honest, some of these people, some of these mentees that I work with, they'll show me the list after a month, and you'll be surprised by how disconnected the two columns are. They'll tell you, oh, pastor, you know what? Spirituality, very important to me. Reading the Bible, very important. My family, very important. To upgrade myself, very important. And so on and so forth. But you look at the other column, the way they spend their time is totally disconnected. They spend little to no time sometimes towards those things that they say that they value. And then the work begins. You got to sit down and tell them, you know what? I think you don't really know what you want. You know what? Let's work through your priorities. You know what? Let's be disciplined about this. And the first thing that we do is we get rid of the areas in their life which is stealing or wasting their time. And I'll give you an example, alright? Now, personally, I'm not a big fan of big tech companies, you know, for various reasons. But recently, some time back actually, a few months ago, Google changed my life. What happened is, you know, Google sent me a log sheet detailing how I've been spending my time. It tells me where I've been, my travel pattern, the malls that I've been, the buildings I've been into. But more importantly, there was information that jumped out and grabbed my attention. Google told me that I spend an average of 3 days driving per month. 3 days driving per month. And I'm not a Grab driver. Can you believe that? And so, I thought to myself, wow, 3 days per month in the car. What have I been doing throughout this time? 3 days a month is a really long time. And so the next day I got into my car, and out of habit, what do? I turn on the radio like a lot of us, and then Lionel Richie came on the airway. How many of you know who is Lionel Richie? Put up your hands. Alright, you know that's not his real name? My mother-in-law calls him Longan Lai Ji. You know, as Longan Lai Ji was on the airway singing, "Do it to me one more time," I sense the Lord spoke to me. Daniel. No, the Lord don't talk like that, alright? But I sense the Lord challenging me. 3 hours a month. What is the best way to spend this time? Do you spend it listening to radio? To Longan Lai Ji? You know, and I reflected upon myself. 3 hours. Do I want to do that? What does listening to the radio do for me? How does it improve me? Physically? No. Mentally? No. Emotionally? Spiritually? Does spending my time just listening to a radio, to some songs and some DJs who's blabbering away, would it make me a better husband? Now, maybe I can sing to my wife, like Longan Lai Ji, I don't know. Does it make me a better father? Does it make me a better pastor? And the answer is no to all of that. And you'll be surprised by how much time we spend into these things, doing meaningless stuff. You know, I always hear people who complain to me, oh, pastor, I got no time for this. Pastor, I got no time for that. And the next thing you know, they're on the social media. They're spending quite a considerable amount of time on Facebook, Instagram, just surfing for, I really don't know for what reason. And then they spend it on entertainment. They watch movies, they watch Netflix, they watch streaming box, just watching and whiling their time away. Or they're surfing the net or reading some magazines that are tabloid in nature, reading about things, about people that don't even concern them at all. You know, someone once says this, and I do concur, that if we consider our time to be more precious than money, and we keep a close watch over how we spend our finances, and we plan it, why then are we squandering away our time? By spending them on meaningless stuff that I've just mentioned. You know, I know that it is not explicitly mentioned in the Bible, but I believe that we, as God's children, should keep a log sheet of how we spend our time and keep an account of it and give God the account. And says, Lord, this is how I've spent my time. What do you think? Okay, relax, all right? No, I know you guys can get edgy and all that because of what I mentioned. No, I'm not against downtime, okay? I'm not against downtime or leisure time. I know we live in a pressure cooker. You know, our work are stressful, our life is stressful. And sometimes when we go home, all we want is just to sit on that couch with a big tub of ice cream, turn on the TV, and turn off the brain. I know, because I'm like that as well. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong in those things that I mentioned. But what is important is moderation, appropriateness. And we can do those things provided we don't neglect the more important things in our life. Amen? Amen? You know, to be very honest, frankly, I think even for myself and for some of us, sometimes we need to switch off that mobile device. And at times it's better off spent with our family. Sometimes we are better off switching off the computer, visiting those websites, but rather picking up a book that gives us real knowledge. Sometimes it's better to just stop chilling and maybe spend some time with the Lord. Amen? So that's my first point. My first point is spend your time wisely. And I enter into my second point. And my second point is this. Discern the seasons of your life. Discern the seasons of your life. And for that, I'll be referring to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. If you will turn there with me. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. I'm going to read one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and here it says, "There's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Over here, the writer and the preacher of this passage inform us that life is divided into different seasons. And then he illustrates this truth by contrasting 14 pairs of opposite activities, whereby each season requires us to carry out an activity unique to that season. Dancing is appropriate during a time of celebration, but it will be inappropriate to do so during a funeral. Killing during peacetime is forbidden, but necessary during wartime to preserve one's own life. Resting at the end of the harvest is wise, but resting when you're supposed to work the field is considered lazy. The activities that only applies will only bear fruit when it's applied during the season that it should be applied, and not one activity is permanent in nature. And what will determine whether the season in our life will turn out beautiful is dependent on three things. The first, discernment. You need to discern the seasons that you have entered into or have been brought into by the sovereign will of God. The second thing you need is wisdom. You need wisdom to know the correct type of activity that you're supposed to perform during that particular season that you find yourself in. And the third thing that's needed is time. You need to be faithful in doing what you're doing and give it time until the season turns. Our life is made up of different seasons. And it is very important for us to recognize the season that we are in so that we do the right thing and not end up frustrating ourselves. And I thought of a simple illustration to show us about how a life can be in different stages. I work with adults and I work with young adults as well. And one of the things about young couples is this. Sometimes they do not recognize the seasons that they are in, which cause them frustration. A courting couple have no responsibility yet, but only to each other. Their season is a season of romance. They have time for each other. They indulge in each other. And that is all fine and well. Until the season turns. When they get married and now they're supposed to co-labor. It is a season of co-laboring. They're supposed to work together to build a family, to secure their finances and build a house to prepare for their family. Co-laboring. But most of the time, one or two of the couple will, how come we don't have the romance anymore in our life? Because the season have changed. And they didn't realize. And then the season turns again when they have a child. Now instead of co-laboring, now they are supposed to live their life for another being. The seasons have changed. But you have a problem when they insist on having, in keeping to do what they have been doing previously. Romance. And then after that, the season change. The season always change. You will have your time to do the correct thing when the season change. You know, but the thing is, no one can get all the season correct over the course of preparing for this sermon. You know, every time before I preach to you, I preach to myself first. And I've been reflecting on myself as well, on the various seasons that I've gone through, and on the seasons that I may have neglected myself. I remember the seasons that I've neglected my health. I remember the seasons that I have neglected even my own spiritual walk. I remember the seasons where I've neglected some of my family members. I'm sure the same applies for some of us here, because I know some of us. Some of us have also neglected some of our seasons. Some of us may have neglected our spiritual walk. Some of us may have neglected our family. Some of us may have neglected our work. And there are repercussions. But the good news is, it is always a season of restoration. Amen? Right? And what is important is that we recognize what we have neglected and we put in time into it to try to restore it. So that's my second point. Discern the seasons in our life. And now I enter into my last point. You may remember me introducing the brevity of time as my introduction by asking us a question. And I told you that I'll ask you a question to conclude my sermon. And this is what I'm going to do. You know, against the backdrop that we've established that we cannot control how much time we have left or how our lives will end, but we can definitely choose what we want to do with the life that we have. And this is the question that I want to ask you, a question that I've been asking myself as well on how I live my life. And the question is this. How do you want to be remembered when you die? How do you want to be remembered when you die? You know, indulge me for a while, okay? Just imagine that you're going to die tonight, okay? Can? All right, some of you superstitious one is, right? I know the religious superstitious will, I bind this in Jesus' name, right? Now, indulge me for a while. What if you are going to die tonight? How do you want to be remembered? You know, truth be told, my wife is here, so she will find out now. You know, and I've been sharing people. You know, I've actually prepared my own funeral sermon. You know, because I'm a preacher, right? Why give somebody the privilege of preaching at my funeral, right? And I've already decided that Mark Toh is going to preach my funeral sermon, right? So that I can save on a love gift. No, but because I've turned 40, you see, I'm in a season, you can call it midlife crisis or whatsoever. You know, I've been reflecting on a lot of things. You know, I've been asking myself a lot of deep, fundamental questions. And one of the questions I've been asking myself for quite a long time already is, what am I created for? What am I created for? What is my purpose in life? I've been asking myself and asking the Lord. Another question is this. What is this whole faith about? What is this whole Christian faith about that I've devoted my whole life into? What is this faith about? Followed by the question, at the end of my life, whenever that may be, how do I want to be remembered? And I've come to a conclusion after a period of reflection, how I want to be remembered when I die. And this answer is not born out of my ego, but rather this answer is born out of my desire. That at the end of my life and my funeral, I pray and I hope that people will say that he was a spiritual man and he has been faithful to his faith. Which brings us to the next question. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to live out our faith? Is it through prayers? Is it through praise, through music? Is spirituality fasting? Is it evangelism? Is it the reading of scriptures and the memorization of it? Is spirituality our church attendance or the practice of sacraments? As I've grown in the faith, this is my 12 years as a Christian, I've come to learn that our faith cannot be sufficiently expressed through those forms. It cannot be sufficiently expressed through the forms of prayer, whether they be long or short, or spoken in tongues. It cannot be expressed merely through songs that we sing, whether they are hymns or contemporary music. It cannot be expressed through fasting, whether it's the abstinence of food or water or both. It cannot be expressed through the sacraments that we perform, regardless of the number of times that we perform them. Neither can it be expressed through the denomination that we attend, whether it be conservative or charismatic. Those are just, in my opinion, forms of disciplines. But I've come to learn that the ultimate way to express our faith and spirituality is love. To be spiritual is to love. How we love God, how we love one another. And it is understanding this concept of love that helped me understand the Bible better. When I was a young Christian, or even years after I was Christian, I found the faith a little bit complexing. I found the faith a little bit paradoxical, a little bit confusing. What are all these different principles that the Bible is teaching us? What does it mean to say the last shall be first, and the first shall be last? What does it mean when it says that the meek shall inherit the earth? What does it mean to say to do unto others what you want others to do unto you? What does it mean to turn the other cheek? What does it mean when the Bible says that those who wants to keep their life will lose it, and those who loses their life will preserve it? What does it mean when Jesus say, let those who are without sin cast the first stone? What did it mean when Jesus table fellowship with the outcast? What does it mean when Jesus say he comes to us incognito? And what did Jesus on the cross meant? And understanding this concept helps me understand the faith. That there's a common thread that runs through all these principles. And that principle is love. And throughout my pastoral ministry, I've always had two nagging questions in my head. Number one, witnessing the influx of academic studies and research. Can the Bible possibly be fully comprehensible to every man and woman? Considering we have different education level, or some people who are even illiterate, can it be fully comprehensible and understandable? Which brings me to the second question. Therefore, if some people, which includes myself, may not be able to understand the Bible comprehensively, is it still possible to live out our faith? Purely. And the answers are no and yes. It is my conviction that you do not have to fully comprehend the Bible, but you are able to live it out if you live it out through the way of love. You'll say in the gospel that one day a lawyer came up to Jesus and he was trying to engage Jesus in a theological debate, trying to trick Jesus, and Jesus responded to him. Why is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than this. And this is reiterated by Paul when he wrote to the church in Corinth. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountain, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, my friends, listen to me. This faith that we have, why do we evangelize? Why do we baptize people? Why do we initiate them into the church? Why is this initiation? This initiation is not an initiation into a set of creeds. We're not initiating them into a set of practices. We are not initiating them into a denomination. We are not initiating them into our unique expression of faith. We are initiating them into a community of love. Where we love one another and we love God. Because everything will pass away, but love will always endure. Therefore, that was my conviction. That when I die, I want to be remembered as a man who have tried his best to be spiritual, who have tried to keep his faith, who have tried to love. Perhaps let me end the sermon with a quote. In fact, it's a eulogy spoken at the funeral of one of my heroes of the faith, Martin Luther King Jr., the great reformer. And this eulogy was written by himself when he was alive, and it was delivered at his funeral, and the worship team can return to the stage. And this was delivered, and this is what he says. I quote, "Every now and then, I guess we all think realistically about the day when we will be victimized with what is life's final common denominator factor. That's something we call death. And if any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get someone to deliver my eulogy, tell him not to talk too long. Tell him not to mention that I have a Nobel Prize. That isn't important. Tell him not to mention that I have 300 other awards. That is also not important. Tell him not to mention where I went to school." And then he said, "I would like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I would like for somebody to say that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to visit the poor in the prison. I want you to say that I've tried to love and serve humanity. And all the other shallow things will not matter. I won't have any money to leave behind, but I just want to leave a committed life behind. And that is all I want to say. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my leaving will not be in vain." Let us pray. Father, we know that it is perhaps a heavy message, but it is an important one. Father, I thank you for the gift of life, the life that you have given to every one of us who is in this hall. And that, Lord, you have preserved us thus far, each and every one of us here. Every one of us here have gone through so many different seasons. Some seasons we rejoice, some seasons we weep. Whether the seasons were good or bad, the more important thing was you were there with us. You were faithful throughout every season. Thank you, Lord, for being so faithful and so patient with every one of us. Lord, I pray for every man and woman in this hall that as Moses prayed, that we will develop a heart of wisdom ahead of us. And that we will recognize how precious time is. And Lord, that we will do, as Paul says, see that we will live wisely and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Father, I pray for each and every man and woman in this hall that you teach us to discern the seasons that we are in right now. And you'll grant us the wisdom to apply the right activity in this season. Lord, if some of us are in the season where we have to strive, I pray, Lord, that you grant us the strength to strive. if some of us are in the season to rest, you grant us the peace to rest. For some of us, this is the season to say yes. Teach us to say that with faith. For some of us, this is the season to say no to some things. Give us the peace to say no. Lord, all of us here have made mistakes one on another in neglecting some seasons in our life. And yes, Lord, there are consequences. But Lord, we believe that it is always a season for restoration. So grant us, Lord, your grace for those of us who have made mistakes. Come and hold us by your hand to redeem the years. And that you tell us that it is never too late. And Father, I pray for this church. I pray for the church of our Savior. I thank you for what you have done in this church. You have been faithful and the many good things that you have done through us and in us. But above all, Lord, I pray that this church will be the church that will express our spirituality and faith through love. That love will be evident between us. That first, we will love you as our Father. And then, Lord, that we will love one another. This will be a church where we carry each other's burden. This will be the church that we will learn to lighten each other's load. This will be the church where we learn to encourage one another and honor one another. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. Shall we all rise as we worship in closing? Can you close your eyes and raise your hands as I pray for you? I'm going to close the service in a while's time, and later if you need prayers, someone talk to you, you can come forward. But I want to send you off with an encouragement. You know, we have a lot of seasons ahead in our lives. Live wisely. Discern the season that you're in. And for whatever that has happened in the past, there's always hope in God that you can redeem those seasons. So go forth in faith. May the road always rise up to meet you. May a godly wind always be upon your back. May the sun always shine warmly upon your face. And may the rain always fall into the field that you are harvesting. Go forth in faith. So may the peace of God and the love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Service is over. I'll see you guys next week. If you need someone to talk to or you need prayers, just come on to the front and the pastors will be there.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.